When we seek to convert someone, we must present Jesus to them, mustn't we? It was Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Listen to Him. "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." In the book of Acts, when we study the conversion accounts, in every one of those accounts, Jesus can be found therein. When Peter began preaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, he speaks these words, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." He immediately introduces Jesus to those individuals. We find Philip in Acts the 8th chapter entering into the city of Samaria. And notice the text says this, "And he preached Christ unto them," Acts 8 verse 5. In that same chapter, the same evangelist Philip joins himself to a chariot. There's a man from Ethiopia. He's reading from the book of Isaiah, and the Bible says, "And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Every conversion account in the book of Acts has Jesus as its centerpiece. And my friends, in Saul's conversion, we find Jesus from start to finish. Saul's conversion is spoken of three times in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9 is the primary account. It is the real account when things actually happened. And then Paul rehearses that two times during his missionary journeys. Once in Acts chapter 22 and again in Acts chapter 26. This morning our title is very simply this, Jesus in Saul's conversion. We have 7 points that we're going to be making in the course of this lesson. Point number one, the persecution of Jesus. Acts chapter 9 verse 1 opens with Saul's persecution of the disciples of Christ. Notice, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against whom? Against the disciples of the Lord." Saul's persecution was constant. Saul's persecution was intense. And Saul's persecution had a purpose to it. And Saul writes about his persecuting Christians in numerous books of the New Testament. Notice what he says in Philippians 3 verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He said, "If there were a man alive who has ever been zealous about persecuting Christians, it was I." He says too, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." 1 Timothy 1 verse 13. Think about that. Here Saul is, a Jewish individual, one who is loyal to the law, one who was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, and yet he says, "I was a blasphemer. I was a man who spoke against the Almighty God." He did that when he was in opposition to Christ and the church, didn't he? On another occasion, he says, "And that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God," listen to him, "and wasted it." What he means by that is this, "I had every intention of doing everything I can do to rid the world of the body of Christ." Galatians 1, verse 13. Constant, intense, purposeful persecution of Christians. Saul was not aware of it, but his persecution of those Christians was really a persecution of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? When Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, he spoke these words to him immediately. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" I find those words interesting because Jesus had already ascended back to the right hand of the Father. As far as we know, Saul had never literally, physically, ever even seen the Christ. And yet Jesus says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In the very next verse, he speaks these words, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Folks, the church is the body of Christ. Ephesians. We are also doing to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If I speak evil of the church, I'm speaking evil of Jesus. If I reject the church, then I am rejecting the Christ. If I persecute the church, then I am persecuting Jesus Christ. Now we can flip the coin, can't we? If I love the church, then I love Jesus Christ. If I serve the church, then I'm serving Jesus Christ. And folks, if I protect the church, then I am protecting Jesus Christ. Whatever you do to the church, you are doing to Jesus Christ. And this particular account proves it. Saul was persecuting the disciples of the Lord. And Jesus asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" Be careful how you treat the Lord's church, my friends. Be careful. Secondly, the manifestation of Jesus. Saul had gone to the high priest. He'd gotten letters from him, letters of approval, letters of authority, to go all the way to Damascus and there arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem bound for trial. And as he made his way toward that city, Jesus appeared to him, didn't he? Notice the text. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And what happens? He heard a voice. And that voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He immediately responds with a question, doesn't he? "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Folks, listen to me. This was not a dream. This was not a vision. It was the real, literal, living, resurrected Jesus who appeared in the presence of Saul on that occasion. How do we know that? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. "And last of all was seen of me one who was born out of due time." Paul is listing many of the witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is the very last one on that list. And he says, "Last of all, he was seen of me." I've seen the real resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Here's an important note. The appearance of Jesus to Saul was not to save him. Isn't that something? Jesus did not appear to Saul on the road to Damascus to save him. The sole purpose of his seeing the resurrected Christ was to qualify him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, to be an apostle, an individual had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. It's interesting that Paul's becoming an apostle was contingent upon something, wasn't it? Yes, he had seen the Lord, and he wasn't even a Christian yet. He was going to Damascus to do what? To slay Christians. And now an eyewitness of the resurrection. But it's all contingent upon his willingness and his voluntary decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Point number three, the instruction of Jesus. Having seen the Christ, Saul was now convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. There's no doubt about that. The lie that had been spread among the Jews that the disciples came and had stolen the body, that was completely dispelled, wasn't it? The idea that Jesus was not the Son of God, that he was not the Messiah, that he was not the prophet predicted in the Old Testament, all of that has been totally obliterated. Paul knew deep, 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 deep within his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was that faith, it was that belief that prompted him to ask a question, didn't he? And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Notice first, he was shaken, wasn't he? Trembling and astonished. I wonder how we'll react when we see the resurrected Jesus. Don't you? Every knee shall what? Bow. Saul was trembling and astonished. Notice too, he was submissive. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the instruction of Jesus was very simple, Acts 9 verse 6. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." I want you to listen closely to what the Lord told him to do. "Arise, go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." I find it interesting what the Lord didn't say to Saul. He didn't say this: "There is nothing more you need to do. You already believe in me, and you're saved." He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say this: "Well, you really need to accept me into your heart so that I can become your personal Savior, Saul." Didn't say that. And it's interesting, too, that he didn't tell him, "Why don't you turn around and go back to Jerusalem and find the apostles and talk to them?" He had come from Jerusalem, had he not? That's where he was living. That's where he was residing. That's where he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Go back to where the church was established. You're about to become an apostle. Go back to the apostles. Talk to those men. No. I need you to arise. I need you to go into Damascus. And someone will come and tell you what you need to do. Wow. The instruction of the Lord. And what's interesting is this. Saul was obedient, wasn't he? The Bible says this: "And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened," I find it interesting, it says this, "he saw no man." He was blind, wasn't he? He could open his eyes, but he couldn't see a thing. The Bible says, "But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus." Here is a changed man, is he not? Here's a man who is in staunch opposition to the Lord. And now what is he doing? He is submitting himself to everything the Lord requires of him. 3 days he will be in Damascus, fasting,
and pray the entirety of the time. Point number four, the ministration of Jesus. We don't talk like this very often in the church, do we? The ministration of Jesus. Jesus did not say, "Arise, go into the city, and I will come to you, Paul, and tell you what you need to do to be saved." He didn't say that. He said, "It shall be told thee what thou must do." Write this point down. Jesus has never literally, physically appeared to any human being since he has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God in order to tell him what he must do in order to be saved. Folks, if you are waiting for Jesus to come to you in a literal way to instruct you, you're going to be waiting forever. That's never happened. And there's a reason for that. Men are saved by what the Bible refers to as the ministration of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It is a ministry whereby the gospel has been committed into the hands of who? Into the hands of human beings. The Bible teaches us that the gospel is to be preached and taught. How shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:15. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. But hath in due time manifested his word through preaching. Titus 1 verse 3. Men preaching to lost humanity. That is the ministry of righteousness. The ministration of righteousness. That's the plan of God today. Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. And I find it interesting that the Lord commissioned a man by the name of Ananias to go teach Saul the gospel of Christ. And we read about it in Acts 9, 10 and 11. Notice, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus." Can you imagine being Ananias? And all of a sudden, the Lord comes to you and says, "Hey, Ananias, I got a job for you. I need you to go to this man. I need you to teach him the gospel." And he's just elated, isn't he? Hot dog. I get to teach a man the gospel. If one of you came to me and said, "Hey, Vic, there's a friend of mine who wants somebody to teach them the gospel," I'd be elated. You know that? And then all of a sudden you learn what? He's the Saul of Tarsus. Are you kidding me? And poor old Ananias was hesitant at first. You know that? You see, news had already gotten out about Saul, that he was an enemy of the church, that he was wreaking havoc in the church. And they also knew that he was coming to Damascus. This is the man that wants to kill Christians, and you want me to go talk to him? He was finally convinced, wasn't he? And what's interesting is he obeyed. Notice, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house." But what he saw was interesting, wasn't it? He didn't see a bold denier of the Christ. He saw a very humble man who wanted to be obedient to the Lord, didn't he? What do we know about this Ananias fellow? Very little. I know, number one, that he was in the city of Damascus. I know, number two, that he was a Christian. And I know, number three, he was willing to be used as an evangelist. That's all we know about him, folks. Now think about that. Do you reside in the city of Jacksonville? Are you a Christian? Would you be willing to be used as an evangelist? So there's nothing special about this man. Other than what? He was a Christian that was used in service to the Almighty. What a beautiful thought about Ananias, isn't it? Now let's talk about the salvation of Jesus. When Ananias found Saul, he did three major things to Saul. Number one, he healed him of his blindness. He touched him and scales fell from his eyes so he could see. Being blind for 3 days, that would kind of wake you up, wouldn't it? Number two, he told Saul about the Lord's plans for him. Saul, the Lord wants you to become an apostle. He wants to send you to both Jews and Gentiles. He wants you to go before governors. He wants you to go before kings. He wants you to take the message of the gospel throughout the entirety of the world. But there's something you have to do. You have to obey the gospel of Christ. You cannot remain in your sinful condition. You must receive the forgiveness of your sins. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. That's what Ananias instructed Saul to do. If Saul had been living today, if Saul had been in some of the denominations, some of these big community churches today, he would have balked at the command, wouldn't he? Baptism. Ain't being no baptized. Baptism doesn't save. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. Baptism is a work. You don't have to be baptized. I'm not going to be baptized. Fine. You can leave lost. And you can leave not being my apostle. Was that the reaction of Saul? Absolutely not. Notice. And he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Isn't it interesting? Every conversion account, 9 major conversion accounts, every one of them mentioned baptism. And when Saul heard it, he didn't balk. Saul immediately did exactly what Ananias told him to do. And he was baptized. For Saul, it was the most important moment in his life, folks. The most important moment in his life. Why do we say that? Because it was at that moment that he discarded the old man of sin and put on the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The very moment that he heard the words, he was baptized and he put Jesus on. And guess what? From that point onward, Paul was totally, and you can underline that word, totally committed to Jesus, wasn't he? Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, Paul says. What happened to Paul? Not on the road to Damascus, but in the house of Judas, was the most important moment in the life of this man. I have cast off the old. I have become a new creature in Christ. And now forever and ever, I will live for Jesus. Do you remember when you were baptized into Christ? I bet every one of us remember, don't we? Do you consider that the most important moment in all your life? And have you done like Paul, lived for Jesus, totally committed to Him? My life now is not my own. For to me to live is Christ, he says. Point number six, the proclamation of Jesus. Acts 9:20 is a soul-stirring verse as far as I am concerned. Notice what the text says. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Straightway, he went into the synagogues. Unbelievable, isn't it? He didn't wait to get trained. He didn't wait to go see the apostles. He hasn't been 3 years in the wilderness yet, receiving the instruction of the Lord. He sees the Christ on the road to Damascus. He's convinced that Jesus is alive. He's obeyed the gospel. And immediately, where does he go? Into the synagogues. Who's there? Jews. Oh yes, they would immediately accept him, would they not? Saul wants to come speak in the synagogue. Hot dog! He's finally here. We'll get rid of these Christians. He'll tell us how to do it. He walks into that synagogue, and what does he do? He preaches that Jesus is the Son of God. Man, Paul took his commission as an apostle of Jesus Christ seriously, did he not? And he immediately began to preach Jesus to the Jews. Unbelievable. Eventually, his labors would involve 3 missionary journeys, and he would speak to both Jews and Gentiles, would he not? And a question that we might ask ourselves is this: what would cause Paul to be so diligent, so zealous, to preach the precious gospel of Jesus Christ? And the answer is found in Romans 1, 14 and 15. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, listen to him. He says, because of that, so, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul, why do you want to preach the gospel so badly? Because I'm a debtor, Vic. That's why. If there was ever a man who understood the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, it was Saul of Tarsus. And he understood that what Jesus did on Calvary puts me in debt to the entirety of the world, and I must tell them what to do to be saved. The proclamation of Jesus. Point number 7, the affliction for Jesus. Remember, the chapter began with Saul persecuting the disciples of the Lord. Acts 9:1, didn't it? Now he becomes the one who is persecuted. Acts 9:23. Notice what the text says. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to what? Kill him. He had gone into synagogue after synagogue after synagogue in Damascus, preaching who? Preaching Jesus. That was not the message they wanted. So they immediately take counsel to kill him. Paul would experience these kind of things over and over and over again throughout the entire course of his ministry, wouldn't he? Constantly being persecuted, constantly being harmed, constantly being threatened with death. Eventually, Paul could be able to write these words, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Galatians 6:17. Can anybody in here boast of that? I can't. Nobody's ever harmed me physically for the cause of Christ. Have you? I mean, not even a slap have I ever experienced. Now, some bad words. Ooh. What's interesting about Paul is this. He desired those sufferings, folks. He longed for them. And he mentions it in Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. Listen to him. And the fellowship of his sufferings. That I may be made conformable unto his death. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of the resurrection. And I want to be what? I want to be in that fellowship of his sufferings. Even if that means I have to die like he died. It seems like Paul knew something some of us don't know, didn't he? Jesus Christ is the very center of everything in the religious world, folks. And Paul's conversion is evidence of that truth, isn't it? Now, here's a lesson that we haven't expressed, but it's in the text. We are either a disciple of Christ or we are a despiser of the Christ. At first, Paul was a despiser who persecuted disciples, wasn't he? After his conversion, however, he became a disciple who was persecuted by the despisers. You're in one group or the other. So we have to ask ourselves, into which group do I fall? And Jesus says, there's no in-between ground. For no man can what? Serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6, verse 24. Disciple or despiser? Here's a question for you. Have you done what Saul did? Saul believed in the Christ, didn't he? Saul was penitent as he sat there waiting for Ananias to come to him, praying, fasting, and the very moment he was told what he needed to do to become a Christian, he did exactly that. So the question we ask of you, if you're here, is this, and now why tarriest thou? Arise. And be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Dear Christian, Paul gives us a high standard to follow as a human, doesn't he? For to me to live is Christ. He then goes on to say in Philippians 1:1, and to die is gain. If we live for Christ, death is far better than living in this life. Are you living for him? Are you ready to die? Maybe you need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?